Hello, everyone. All you in faraway land, hello. Good to see you all, at least the ones I can see. Nice to be here with you. No, I have no announcements of anything. Just saw that little picnic announcement later on in June, 20th? 22nd? Yeah, close enough. Well, if you decide one day you're going to build a garage, let's just say, in your backyard, and let's say you build it with treated lumber, you paint it up real good, you caulk it, put a good roof on there, you know, while you're at it, close it all in, nice windows, doors, whatever. It should last a good long while. But if you build it just out of raw pine, don't paint it, don't do any of those other things to it, it's not going to last all that long. It will probably soon rot and fall down. Now, if you build that same garage and then you run over it with your truck, it'll be pulled down very quickly. So I think I've told you before, I won't repeat it, I'm sure I have, about the story of the little old lady driving her car into her carport. Do you remember that one? I mean, this is a true story, by the way, but I think I've told you all before. Driving into her carport and applying the brake, she thought. Only it was the accelerator she stepped on. She had a carport. When she stepped on that accelerator, through the back wall of her carport she went, hurtling across a short open area of grass in her yard, through the fence, her fence, separating her from her neighbor, across another short area of lawn, through the back wall of the neighbor's garage, hitting his car sitting in the garage, which it scooted into the front door of the garage and out a little bit. And there she sat. So there's different ways to tear things down. That was one of those things a long time ago I had to go look at as an insurance adjuster. It was kind of interesting, but things happen, right? They sure do. Well, similarly, we can receive God's Spirit. We can learn His truth. And then, of course, if we overcome and nurture what He's given us, we'll grow spiritually. That's what the Scriptures tell us. That's what we do. If, however, we do little or nothing, we kind of take things lackadaisically, spiritual erosion, if untreated, will set in to where we can lose God's Holy Spirit. And then lastly, if we deliberately turn from God, turn our back on God and His ways, and we go about just doing whatever we want to do, which is basically wrong, whatever we're doing is basically not a good thing, we will literally pull down our spiritual lives in short order. You recall Ecclesiastes says something about there's a time to build up and a time to pull down. Not really talking about if you're doing this where you were building and now you're pulling it down, but still, that principle is alive and well, not only in the world, but in the church. So today, let's see if we can answer these questions. Does God expect us to build up our spiritual lives? Well, that's an easy one, right? Does He expect us to build up the church? There you go. And does He command us that we're to do these things? And then, how are these things accomplished? How are they done? By the way, if you want a title, it's called Building Up and Pulling Down. Building up and pulling down. Now, sometimes it's pretty easy to lose sight of the action that's required in a true Christian's life. You know, it's one thing to believe the teachings. You know, it says in another place where Satan and his demons believe and tremble in fear, true fear. But it is easy to lose sight of the fact that action is required in a true Christian's life. And as Mr. Freeman was alluding to, not just any old action, but something with a beginning and an end and a plan to get there. But what I mean, and look here, I'm doing what he did. I didn't set my little timer. But nevertheless, I will time it anyway if I can find it. It's got to be here somewhere. There it is. Okie doke. So, I hope not everything follows that, but we'll see. I don't know. Yeah, well. But it is quite another thing to do the things that God intends us to do and to do them consistently throughout our lives, day after day. The world is full of people who want to do well and try to do well, in some cases at least. Christians in the worldly sense doing what they believe is correct, but they don't do much, by and large. Whereas God says there's a whole lot of doing to be involved in what he's called us to be and to be involved with. But you know, sometimes we can actually believe in life that we're doing God's will. We can really believe that. We can believe whatever this set of circumstances is that we found ourselves in and the way we're handling things, that we can be doing, or that we are doing, God's will. Yet we may be surprised later on down the road somewhere to realize that we didn't really properly understand the circumstances involved in whatever it was that we were involved in at the time, where we thought we were doing God's will, and then we realized that we weren't doing His will, even though we thought we were. So being a Christian, there's a lot of layers. There's a lot of things involved in that, as we know. Well, God has set a goal for us spiritually, and that is building up ourselves, building up the church. And we can build up these two areas, but we can also pull them down if we aren't acting as God directs. And that's really where I'm going with this. It's our responsibility. God explains that we are here to build up ourselves spiritually, to build up the church spiritually, but we have to avoid pulling down ourselves or the church. Usually it's kind of one and the same, because if your spiritual life is headed downhill, just by your association in the church with others, there's going to be a drag on others in one way or another. But let's see what he says here about us. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. This is where God tells us, and other places. I just picked one here. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. Now, this is about us as Christians. It touches on the church, but that's not really the whole point of this scripture. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. You also, as living stones, not just bricks in the wall, but living stones. In other words, active, thinking, alive, God's life, are being built up a spiritual house. Of course, that's a reference to the church, but it's also a reference in general to us. A holy priesthood. We're being built up through our efforts, through God's help, through His calling, through all of those other things, to a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices. And if you look that up, you'll see that basically it's just talking about the righteous acts of the saints. Righteous thinking, righteous words, righteous actions. We offer up righteous acts acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And we understand, I know, that it's only through Jesus Christ that we can do righteousness, that we can act and live and talk and think in terms of righteousness, because He resides within us. And it's only because of that that we can do these things. Now, talking about the church, is it a command there, or does he make it plain what he wants us to do with the church? Yeah. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 20 through 22. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 20 through 22. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, the church, the body of Christ, being joined together. Now that's God's doing for the most part. We have the responsibility to build up, to be joined together, but it's through his power and his will and his calling and his intervention in our lives that brings that about. So being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, and that grows simply is referring to us. That's where we're involved more heavily. The growth, the spiritual growth, the spiritual building up. He gives us the tools, but we have to use them. We have to seek those things. As Mr. Freeman was saying, the kingdom and his righteousness come above any and every other thing. But we make that decision to do that seeking and looking for and grasping onto that. Verse 22, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So we are being built up. We're being built up as a church, as a group, so that the church can do what it needs to do, but it depends upon converted members growing, being built up to enable the church to do what it needs to do. Because after all, the church is the group of people doing what God wants them to do. So having received God's Spirit, kind of like that building out of that garage I was talking about, if we basically just coast along with no action on our part spiritually, well, we know what will happen. Spiritual erosion will set in. And if we've made any gains, spiritually speaking, along the way before that, they will eventually be lost. So we must, through righteous living, build up our spiritual lives and the spiritual lives of the brethren, as well as the overall spiritual life of the church. And you say, well, how can I build up the lives of the brethren? Well, we're all interrelated, we're all interconnected, and we'll talk more about that. But just us being around and doing God's will in this setting here, as we meet and gather, or as we talk to each other on the phone during the week, or visit, or whatever we might be doing, those are the means, some of the means in which we can build up the brethren. But the scriptures speak of the results of being spiritually lazy as well as spiritually destructive. Let's look over to Ecclesiastes 10 and verse 18. Because the Bible kind of points out this principle here. Ecclesiastes 10 and verse 18. Because it's talking about neglect. And we all neglect our spiritual duties at times. As I tell my wife in these matters all the time, I said, well, some days you're hot and some days you're not. You know that old expression. We're on it, and other days we're lucky to find our socks. It's just not consistent in that way. We want to be 100% all the time, but you know, it's we do our best, right? We hope. Neglect, Ecclesiastes 10, verse 18. Because of laziness, the building decays. And through idleness of hands, the house leaks. Now, certainly that applies to a physical building, but it applies to those that God is working with, those he calls out. Because of our attitude toward what he has told us to be doing is kind of, I'll get around to it maybe. Then our building, our spiritual building, is going to decay and break down. Then there's another aspect of that, which I referred to earlier, just wrong actions. In other words, we're going to pull down, or we can pull down the church. We can pull down our own spiritual growth through wrong actions. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 26. And verse 27. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 26 and 27. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine, Christ speaking, and does not do them, will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. Now, notice that this foolish man is not doing the things Christ told him to do. He's not doing the things that Christ told him would be beneficial and helpful to him and the brethren to do. But he was involved in a labor anyway. He was involved in effort because he was building a house, probably like that garage that didn't have any paint, just raw pine and everything else. But he was building a house, and then foolishly, he didn't build it upon the first thing that God tells us that we must put first, which is the kingdom and his righteousness, but it was built on whatever. And like it says here, verse 27, and the rain descended, the floods came, because recall here that the house is built on sand, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. So it wasn't that this person wasn't doing things. He was. They were the wrong things. He didn't have the end goal in mind. He had other things taking priority in his thinking pretty much on a regular basis, I would say, according to this, because all of the work he was going to, he wasn't even building it upon what God said would last eternally. And if we're not building on what God says that will last eternally, then it will never last. It just won't. So wrong actions, pulling down. So what is our part here, at least some of it? Let's turn over to Jude chapter 1. Jude, verses 20 and 21. So some of the things for us to think about in regard to our responsibility. Jude chapter 1, as it says, verses 20 and 21. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So really here, God is reiterating what he pretty much said earlier, which is build yourselves up on holy, that is, set apart faith. Faith that's directed toward God. It's set apart for a holy purpose. It's faith in God. It's faith of God that he gives us through that connection, that lifeline that we have with him. Praying in the Spirit. We can't pray in the Spirit if we don't have it. That's why you know he's talking specifically to God's called out ones, those that have his Holy Spirit. And then keep yourselves. In other words, it's just not an automatic thing. You set it on the shelf, and 6 months you go back, and it's still sitting up there. No, keep yourselves in the love of God. We have to be doing the right things to be kept in that love of God, in his good graces, you might say, in his favor. And we're looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So that has to be where we recognize that we're not perfect, but we have to seek him every day and ask for the forgiveness of the things that we either didn't think of, we just blew it that day over something, we let down, whatever the case might be, because only through Jesus Christ is there eternal life. Now, we have to be careful. We have to be careful how we build. I think I mentioned that earlier, but let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 10 through 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. 1 Corinthians 3, beginning in verse 10. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, Paul, of course, talking here, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. In other words, you could liken this to when you come into an area and raise up a church. He laid the foundation and another builds on it. Of course, others come in behind him. You know, elders and ministers appointed and all of that goes on in the grouping of a congregation and the building of it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it, on that one foundation. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So like the guy who built his house on the sand, Christ wasn't in the sand. Christ was in the foundation. He was in the stone. He was in the rock. He was the rock that upon which the other things were built. So he says, but let each one take heed how he builds on it. Because we can even start out building on the right foundation. But we can allow ourselves to get distracted and pulled different directions. Verse 11, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And of course, we're talking about the fire of life, the fire of temptations, the fire of tribulations, problems, trials, things which beset us, which rattle our cage probably fairly often, I would guess, if any of you are similar to to my life anyway, I would say that's the case. But that fire does test, like it goes on to say here, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he's built on it, endures, he will receive a reward. And what reward are we to receive? How about immortal life? Eternal life? Not to mention a whole lot of other things that we don't know a lot about, other than a few things. But if we build on the right foundation, which is Jesus Christ, we do what we're instructed, but we do it with heart. We do it with the best of our ability, always trying to build, not pull down, not ourselves, not others, not the church. And if we endure it that day in and day out till our end, whatever our end may be for each of us, we will receive that reward. So we have to be aware of right and wrong action. We have to understand our own motives, our own reasons why we do what we do, or why we think what we think. Watching our words, watching our examples to others, so that we will be building up and not pulling down. Because all of these things that I just mentioned, our motives, our thinking, our words, our examples, our deeds, all of those things declare to others around us that we're building up or we're not. They may not recognize it as such per se, but that's what is actually going on with us, with our spiritual lives. We're either building up or we're pulling down. Because if we go into a phase of inactivity, of just, oh, well, I'm going to coast, then the pulling down starts without us having to do any more other than just not respond to what God wants us to do. So how are we to build up? And what are just a few areas that are very obvious, I'm sure. First one would be in the faith. Build up in the faith. Let's turn over to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 7. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 7. Colossians chapter 2, verse 7. Rooted and built up in him, meaning Jesus Christ, and established in the faith, in the way of life, God's way of life. As you have been taught, so we've all been taught, we've all come into the church, we've been taught this way of life ever since we come into the church. And slowly we absorb that, and it forms a bigger and more clear picture in our minds and hearts as time goes on, at least if we're working on building things up. As you've been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. So, like God says, be thankful in all things. Well, certainly, if we're going to be established in His way of life and building up our own spiritual lives, headed toward the stature and the fullness of Jesus Christ, which means like Him, like He is now, as we would be after the resurrection, then we have to be abounding in that effort, but also with thanksgiving. Always being thankful to Him, even for the smallest little things. I think I've probably said this before, like most everything else I've said, I guess. But no matter what you look at, yourself, things around you, it doesn't matter. Everything has nothing to do with us. Nothing to do with our effort. Nothing to do with our thoughts, because there was a time when we weren't here to think, do, or anything. And the fact that we suddenly became into being with an identity, with a heart and a mind, and then God later opened that through His Spirit, we didn't do any of that. The fact that there's a molecule over there in that door, a whole lot of molecules, we didn't put any of those there. So we can look around this big, beautiful world, look at ourselves, and we can see that we owe God for everything. So we need to abound in it with thanksgiving, truly being thankful for the fact that He brought us from what I would call nothing. He may have a different term for it, but what I would call nothing. He brought us from nothing, and here we are. We don't even understand how that process worked at this point, but here we are, and we need to be thankful for it. So we can build up that way in the faith. Also, just as we know, turning from sin. Job chapter 22. These are just some high points as we skip down through this subject. It's a large subject, I realize. Job chapter 22. And verse 23. But turning from sin is essential to us building up, spiritually speaking. Absolutely essential. Job chapter 22 and verse 23. If you return to the Almighty, so this kind of presumes that, well, you were kind of wandering off somewhere. But if you return to the Almighty, you will be built up. By returning to Him, focusing on Him, making sure that connection is good and strong and viable, then that building up process starts. We get motivated by that. We have that closeness with Him. We're being built up then. And you will remove iniquity far from your tents. So if we're doing this and it makes sense, you turn from sin, then even your whole life, your family, all of that, at least you won't be dealing with, not to say what other people in your family or outside down the street or that you work with, who knows about all of that. But we take care of what we have to do because we're barely able to do that in a sense. But other folks, their time will come if it's not now. But if you return to the Almighty, you will be built up. You will remove iniquity far from you, is what it's saying. And that's where we want it, far, far from us. And also, we can build up because it's a natural process through God's Word. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 20. Through God's Word. And again, I'm not saying up here today things that you don't already know. But if you put it into a framework of either you're building up or you're tearing down, it comes maybe to you in a little different context than what it might have otherwise. Through God's word, Acts 20 and verse 32. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. So we're being commended to God and to the word of his grace, to the word of his favor, the favor he gives us through his word. We're commended to that, and that word is able to build us up to the point where, at the conclusion of all this, there will be an inheritance, that reward, among those who are sanctified, those who are set apart. And as long as we are building up spiritually, we will continue to be sanctified. We will continue to be set apart as God's people, as one of the saints. But the word is able to build us up. All that instruction, all that wisdom that provides insight into how things work and why things happen the way they do, it's there. It takes a good while to mine it and start putting it together mentally with God's help, so that it really, we start to learn. You know, it's like all those words are onions, and we can spend our whole life ripping off layers of all those onions, of all those words, and we get stuff that we really hadn't thought about before, that we hadn't really read before or saw before. But yet it all links up, and that process goes on and on and on. So you can imagine the mind of God, what it's like. Well, maybe we can't. But this process with his word, it's quite a process. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24, talking about God's word still. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine, Christ talking here, and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And again, we have an important part because we have to be doing some building here, some building up. Verse 25, and the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock, Jesus Christ. It was founded on the truth. It was founded on God's word. Our life was built on that foundation, and it inculcated all of those things. And so the building up process goes on. And despite whatever Satan would throw at us, despite whatever other crazy things happen to us one day to the next, the good, the bad, the ugly, there's no tearing down there. There's no pulling down there. We keep going for what he has asked us to do, because it's all founded on a good thing, on the rock. So what actions are needed on our part to build ourselves up spiritually and to build up the church? Let's turn over to Romans. Be doing a little reading there. Romans chapter 12. Yeah, I wanted to get that in. No, that's not why I wanted to get it in. But I wanted to get it in, I would say, because of Dr. Schwartz, who loves Romans. So here we are in Romans. Not because of him, actually, but you know, I have to remark on that every time I wind up in Romans. Romans chapter 12, and beginning in verse 4. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So look around this room here. You all and myself, we're part of the body. We're members in the body of Christ. And there's members in the body of Christ scattered all around this world. those who have God's Spirit. But we don't all have the same function. Verse 5, so we, being many, are one body in Christ. Just like our own physical bodies are so complicated, complex, and made up of so many different things, likewise with the church, with the body of Christ. We all have different functions. So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Kind of a side reference to God's Holy Spirit. We're connected, each of us, to each other, to the other people on the other side of the planet that have God's Spirit, wherever they might be. We're connected through that Spirit, through God living in us. We have a common destiny, a common truth, a common power that we draw on. Verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. I want to stop here for just a moment and remind all of us, I've heard it said so often by members at different times, I don't have any gifts. I don't have a real function. I don't have any gifts. Or I've got a gift. No. Actually, we all have multiple gifts. God didn't call us to leave us bereft, to just stand there like the little guy in the corner and we got no gifts. Everybody else has got gifts, but we don't have a gift. Sometimes we get thinking that way, and it's not true, brethren. It is not true. We all have gifts, but like he says right here, differing according to the grace, according to the favor that is given to us, let us use them. So, God showed his favor on us when he called us, when he gave us his Holy Spirit, and he gave us gifts. And some of those things maybe have to be discovered with a little time, but they also have to be used. How can you recognize it as a gift or anyone else if it's not being used? Going on, it says, if prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to faith. And keep in mind, the Bible was written a very long time ago. And, you know, there were some people that prophesied in the church. We haven't seen that, at least I haven't, in the years I've been in the church. So some of these things may apply to more to one era than another, depending on what needed to be done and how it needed to be done, given the circumstances of that time. But nevertheless, he's including all of this here. Having then gifts differing according to the grace or the favor, if prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he or she, who exhorts, that doesn't mean, you know, correcting, but it means encouraging. The person who exhorts in exhortation encourages with encouragement. That's a gift. And we may have a little of it compared to something else where we have more of, but we can all encourage. A bit, if not a lot, depends on who we are, what favor we receive from God when he gave us his Holy Spirit. He who gives with liberality. If you know people in the church with a lot of stuff, money, whatever, and a lot of them give a lot, he's saying if you happen to fall into that category, give things, as it says here. Let me find it. Yeah. He gives with liberality. Enjoy it, in other words, so that others can enjoy it, if that's the category that you happen to fall into. He who leads with diligence. And there's a tendency for all of us, let's say, that always want to lead. They want to be in charge. They want to, you know, all of that. But with diligence, what is diligence? It means paying attention to everything God has taught you, to carry it out the way God told you to carry it out, and to do it deliberately, specifically, with enthusiasm. That's diligence. So we don't just lead because we want to be a leader. We lead because God gave us that favor, that gift, and as long as we're going to use it correctly, then that gift will hold steady for us. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Has any of us shown mercy lately or in the past? I'm sure we all have at one time or another. In one way or the other. Were we cheerful about it? Or were we,
okay, I forgive you. You know, just...
Yeah, maybe. If so, we need to rethink that. That's all. Do it with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy in verse 9. So, if it's love, then it's love. It's not something else disguised as love. Abhor what is evil. In other words, turn from it. Run from it. Abhor it. Hate it. And God uses that term in other places about hating unrighteousness, hating evil. Do we feel stirred up enough to hate evil? We should. God hates evil. We're to be like him. Yeah. We need to hate evil. We need to cling, though, to what is good. How many of you have ever walked out in the field and you got things stuck to you, like beggar lice, like cockleburrs, like all those other things that stick to you and won't come off? You got to take them off one at a time. Cling to you. Same thing here. Cling to what is good. So when you find something that's good, that is proper, that is right, cling to it. In other words, wrap your arms around it and hang on to it and don't let it out of your sight. That's the way it is with God and what he is bringing us along to learn to do. Cling to it. Don't let it go. Don't wander off because, oh, I'm kind of tired today. I'm just kind of bored today. You know, whatever. Nope. Cling to what he gives us, the mind of Christ. Cling to it. Verse 10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. Now, some people, and I'm sure maybe I've helped you think this way myself, and some people are what I call an acquired taste, you know. Some people are easier to be affectionate to. And some people a little less so. But it says, be kindly, in kindness, be affectionate to one another with brotherly, sisterly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Honor. You know, honor is a whole other subject, and it's a beautiful subject. But it's one of those things that all of us are owed as God's people from the rest of God's people. We should all be honored, and we should honor God's people. Hold them up. Hold them up high. Giving preference to one another. And I know we're all, you know, we have this urge to do what we want to do and do it the way we want to do it and all of those things, and nothing wrong with that, but not all the time. Give preference to the other brethren. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And when we serve God by doing his will, but we also serve God in other things, don't we? Serving our families, serving people around us, serving the church, our congregations, whatever. But as it says here, serving the Lord fervently in spirit. And he means in his spirit. That correct way of building up the brethren. And another way that helps us to be built up when we do that. So we serve God, but we have to be fervent in it. We have to be diligent And we have to do it in His Holy Spirit, through His Spirit, through Jesus Christ within us, rejoicing in hope. And we all have hope, don't we? We have the hope of the resurrection. We should rejoice in that. But there's other hopes along the way that are not so monumental during our lives. And what about the hope of meeting the right person if you're not married? You know, you got that hope. You got that dream. But rejoice in it. And then when things go the other direction, be patient in tribulation. And I always like to say that enduring, it's kind of like sometimes you grit your teeth. I'm enduring this best I can. But being patient, I've learned, is a different animal. It's accepting the fact that you don't, that what you don't like is staring you in the face, but you're going to wait and see how it turns out. You know God's in charge. You know He knows what's best. Patient. Not gritting your teeth like, I'm being patient, man. Just hurry it up. No, that's not being patient. Continuing steadfastly in prayer speaks for itself, but we need to have a prayerful attitude toward pretty much life, all that we do. Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. So in talking with your brethren, if you know that somebody's in need of something and you happen to know that you might have something like that that you don't really need, that's what it's talking about. Distributing to the needs of the saints and given to hospitality. It's one thing to meet here once a week as a congregation, but it opens up a whole new world if you, through hospitality, invite people into your home once in a while. Or you get invited into others' homes once in a while. It just opens up, it deepens friendships and relationships a great deal, just that alone. That's why it's in here. Given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you and bless not, or bless and do not curse. That is a toughie. But it's a way that we can build up. We bless those who persecute us. So somebody's giving you a hard time and they don't like you and they don't want to help you. And well, just ask God to bless them, to work it out, because you don't have the, most of us don't have the ability to change those sorts of hearts and minds, do we? Whether that person is in the church or whether that person lives down the street or we happen to work for that person, whatever the case might be, or we have to listen to them in school, it doesn't matter. Rejoice with those who rejoice. So you know one of your brethren has gotten an amazing thing that's happened to them. It could be almost anything. Well, make it a point. Rejoice. Be happy for them and with them. And I realize we're human. We have human nature. And sometimes the person is rejoicing and, you know, that little thing flits across your brain real quick. Why didn't that happen to me? How come, you know, when's my turn? We need to resist that because we know God takes care of all things according to the favor in which He's given us. And that's what we have to keep in mind. Weep with those who weep. Sounds simple. But sometimes it takes patience to weep with those who weep because some who weep, weep a lot longer than other people. That may be about something that happened to them. It may be about losing a loved one. Maybe about a lot of things, losing a job or whatever. But we have to look at them as someone in need. They're weeping and us weeping with them in that sense. It does help cushion some of that. Helps them to take their mind for a moment at least away from whatever it is that they're feeling this weeping about. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. That's verse 16. Now, there's nothing wrong with wanting to be highly educated or to have a fine job and a good paycheck and this wonderful family and kids at mind all the time and do everything that you want them to do. And yeah. Yeah. I'm talking here like, you know, fantasy, right? But it does happen. It really does. So, but what it's saying here is humility. That's what it's talking about. Have that same mind toward one another. Be humble toward those around you, particularly the brethren, as it says, as it lies within you, to be helpful and associate with them. Now, they may not like to listen to Beethoven, or they may not have what you have, perhaps, you know, something really nice, fancy, whatever, or this glorious palace that you might have. But like it says, associate with the humble. And don't be wise in your own opinion, because even in the church, with God's truth, we have seen many, and I know that you know what I'm talking about, we have seen many that get so filled with themselves, their knowledge, their wisdom, their everything, that it just comes across. You can't help it. It comes across. Not in a good way. So avoid this wisdom in your own opinion. You can gain wisdom. Ask God for it. He'll give it. And you can follow in the Proverbs and others that help you think about ways to be wise. But when you get to thinking, I am wise. No, God favored you with some wisdom. So straighten up. How about that wisdom? Verse 17, repay no one evil for evil. Like a friend of mine used to tell me, I don't get mad, I just get even. You probably, maybe you've said that a time or two. But no, evil is evil, and we don't use it against others. That's what God's telling us. If you're going to be like me, you don't use evil against those who may have done evil to you. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it's possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. All men. Now, there are some that you cannot get along with. No matter what you may do, how you may do it, you'll wear yourself out, and you will end up being a doormat, and they will continue to berate you and act like they hate you and all of that. Doesn't mean you have to stand there and just be their target dummy for them to practice on. But it does mean, as much as depends on you, to live peaceably with all men. That's not going to be accomplished with all men, because it doesn't depend on just you. It depends on them too. But nevertheless, that's what he says. Now, here's a couple of things to think about too. Ways that we can pull ourselves down, ways that we can pull the church down. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verses 10 through 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 13. Now, there's Paul writing here, of course. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 10 through 13. Now, I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's commanding here that you all speak the same thing. And that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now, obviously, there's people that have not paid mind to this in the churches of God. And I'm not saying all the people that aren't here or in our organization. I'm just saying that there are those that went off and became leaders, they thought, and gathered their group and whatever. You know, in all these churches of God, or I can't say all because I don't know that for a fact, but I would say in most of them, and there's I don't know how many there are, hundreds at least, different groups, maybe several hundred. There are people in most of those groups that have God's Holy Spirit. I'm not saying all of them do. And there's some of those leaders even that have God's Holy Spirit, but not all of them do. That's just going with what we know about what the scriptures tell us about the church in general. These things happen, and it talks about it, like it says here. God says, let there be no divisions. Be perfectly joined together, same mind, same judgment. That is the proper way to build up. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions. And if you look that up, it means factions among you. Factions, different groups coalescing together to resist other factions within the same group, to dominate, perhaps, or to keep their cohesiveness so that they can have their way. Factions among you. Now, I say this, that each of you says, I'm of Paul, or I'm of Apollos, or I'm of Cephas, or I'm of Christ. Well, like he says here, is Christ divided? Well, we all know the answer to that. No, Christ is not divided. Men are divided. Men in the church allow division. That's a truth. Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? So he's pointing out the obvious to the Corinthians. Speak the same thing. No divisions, all of this. But even while he's saying that, he knows there are divisions among them. So a major way that the church and ourselves, perhaps with a particular branch of it, can be pulled down is through this, through division, through the shattering of the body of Christ. And I know that we all have known people over the years, probably, where we saw that process happen over a period of time. It just started out very slowly, and then it just gradually increased to wherever it led. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 25 through 27. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 25 through 27. Again, Paul saying that there's, I'm breaking into a thought, but nevertheless, that there should be no schism in the body. In other words, no division. No different parts claiming that they're in charge. But that the members should have the same care for one another. In other words, building up the brethren, building up themselves spiritually, building up the church. That is what we're called to do. But we can pull it down. We can pull down our own growth, and we can pull down the growth of others as well. Verse 26, and if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And I've already touched on this, so I'm not going to say much. I have some other stuff written here, but we've seen this process where people leave and go out, and before you know it, they're in another group, or they've started in another group, or whatever. That happens. But those actions, by and large, means that somebody somewhere is not paying attention to what God himself told us to do when he said, have no divisions among you. Be perfectly joined together. And some who lead some of these groups subscribe, they claim, to the scriptures. They lead others, and yet they don't do as God has commanded clearly here. And that there you have Satan's deceptions working strongly. And there you have somebody who is allowing something else to lead them than Jesus Christ. As an aside, for what it's worth, I remember years ago, there was a deacon that at home, back in his home congregation, he was there part of the time. He was a deacon. He was there part of the time, and a fair number of the other Sabbaths, he wasn't. And where he was off with different groups, a different Sabbath. Just, that's what he was doing. He wasn't visiting. It's not like you have a brother that's over in the XYZ, you know, group or something, and you want to go see him, and so one Sabbath you're over there with him, and that happens, you know, once in a few months or something. This is a much more regular thing. And even at the feast, you would see him there a few days during the feast, and the other days he wasn't there. Well, he was over with this group and some other group over there and this group over here. And I guess his reasoning was, I wasn't there to ask him, but I guess his reasoning was, well, you know, just trying to unify. No, that doesn't promote unity. If you would think that it would, it does not. It doesn't promote unity. So in other words, you're setting a bad example, if that's like this guy, what he was involved in. So we're not building up, in that case, we're not building up the church or the congregation that we, the group that we attend with. You know, God shows us his truth so that we can be fitted together in the body according to his will. And he gives us every opportunity, every tool, every help that we need. But what we have to watch out for is our own carnality, our own pride. All these things can get in the way. And of course, Satan's influence, which disrupts everything, disrupts the building process. Even in the casual things that we may say to the brethren, or thoughtless example that we may set, those things, all of them, can and will pull down. So our actions and words mean much to God, and we've seen that we have to learn his truth, but we have to live by that truth, because the truth dictates how we can build up, how we can avoid tearing down or pulling down. And we have to actively, both in deed and word, set a right example for others. Whether if we're serving, we have to serve with a good heart. If we're doing these other things that was spoken of in the scriptures there that we were reading through, we do it according to what it says. But by not doing these things, by not actively building up the faith in our spiritual lives and the brethren, by helping build them up spiritually. And by the way, how do we do that? We love the brethren. We spend time with them. We're here to support. You know the old thing about iron sharpening iron. One of the best things you can do is be around the brethren to help build up the church. Not always in a social way, but certainly socially. But here at services, wherever those might be. To be with the brethren, to help them out. Maybe just to listen to them if they've got something on their mind. A little suggestion maybe that they hadn't thought of. That's how we help build up others, through those types of things. But we can't be somewhere else, because if we aren't here, none of that effect that we could have is given and is brought to bear. And that's how we all interact amongst each other, and we can help build up each other. But unless we ask God for the help to properly watch our examples, our actions, our attitudes toward each other, toward the body of Christ, we do run the risk of pulling down and not building up. So let's use this as a reminder that we're to be, excuse me, positively building up. We're to be encouraging, helping others spiritually, and deflecting Satan's all too ready influence that he wants to cast over us like a net over a fish. And of course, we always have to look ourselves in the face, in the mirror, and go, yep, that carnality is in there, and it will pull us down. But God purposes for us to be built up, and that's what we need to be doing.